preached that too many times, or I've seen that too many times, but then, like, if it's good, it's good, right? Let me explain it this way. When I was growing up, my favorite dish was macaroni and cheese. So, like, when my grandmother would go, "We're having macaroni and cheese," I never went, "Oh, man." I went, "All right." Everybody else was upset, but I liked it. So, we're going to do that. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And I'm trying to get through the point tonight. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. What I'm trying to get to the point of tonight is Jesus expects you to do what you're supposed to do. Jesus expects you to do what you're supposed to do. All right? That's the main takeaway from tonight. If you'll get it, you'll go out of here better than you came in. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Y'all see that? Very contradictory right there, right? Y'all probably heard me teach this here or say this here before, but like this is one of the most contrary places in the Bible because the people that hated Jesus the most were the Pharisees, right? They were out to get him. Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious elite of that time, could not stand Jesus. Couldn't stand him, couldn't recognize him as God's begotten Son, only begotten Son. They would try to trip him up, try to find every way they could possible to trip him up in his words and his thoughts and trying to get him to say blasphemous things. But anyway, what I get from that is, you know, sometimes we can think, man, we're pretty special because something happened in our church or in our ministry or in our lives that was spiritual. Amen? Sometimes Jesus moving or operating around you doesn't validate you as much as it validates Jesus. Does that make sense to you? What I'm saying is the Pharisee asked Jesus to come into his house, and Jesus did. The Pharisee was not converted. He wasn't changed. He wasn't any different. He had just asked Jesus to come into his house. When you ask Jesus, when you open the door for Jesus, when you allow Jesus to be Jesus, every place becomes church. Every place becomes holy. Every place becomes a saving place. Is that, man, I don't know about y'all. I don't know where your mind is. I don't know where my mind is sometimes. But praise God, y'all need to settle in and let that right there just wash over you. All right? Let that wash over you a little bit. Think about that. If you let Jesus in, you can be one of the most messed up, jacked up, sideways ministries, churches there is. But if you lift up Jesus, you say, "Jesus, come on in. Jesus, open the door. Come on, please come in." If you let him in, he can begin to do the works that Jesus does. Amen? Now, I want y'all to let that sink in right there because sometimes we think, well, God done something despite of how I've been operating. He does that for me sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, oh man, I must be doing better than I was. No, I let Jesus be Jesus. He done Jesus stuff. That means I need to come up to where he is and let him operate, right? I love that. I love this. Every single time, fails not. I've read this so many times, preached this so many times, but every time I see that, the Pharisee asked Jesus to come in, and he came in. I think Jesus will walk in places, despite whether the people have a heart for him or not. You know what I'm saying? I've been around people, and I'm thinking, man, there ain't no way God will do anything around them or for them or anything, because whatever the case may be. But guess what? Jesus operates, amen? Because somewhere in the mix, they let him in. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with the tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." Amen. I love this story, y'all. If you've heard me preach any other time, you know that I'll refer to this, Mary Magdalene. It is very dear to my heart, because this always makes me reflect that Jesus doesn't need perfect people to do anything. He doesn't need people who get their stuff together, then they can come and serve God. Because that's what the devil really wants us to do, is he wants us to keep putting our service to God off until we get it right. Well, when I start straightening this out, when I get this figured out, when I do, then I'm going to really give God my time and attention. That's never, ever going to happen. It's never going to happen. Because as soon as you ever get that one thing figured out, guess what's going to happen? You're going to say, well, when I get this other thing figured out. Right? Guess what? God is the Savior. He is the one who cleanses you. He is the one who makes you able to serve Him. Amen? We do not serve God because we're perfect people. We serve God because He called us to serve Him. Amen? And somebody says, who do you think you are with being a preacher? I said, I don't think I'm anybody outside of Christ, but inside of Christ, I'm totally forgiven and under the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. So then I can do what He says I can do. I can do what I'm called to do. Amen? So I love that. I love she walks in the room. That alabaster box of ointment, I'm always blown away by that. If you do any kind of worship or anything like this, this is pure worship. But she brings her very best to Jesus. Now, we got to understand, when she walks in the room, she's not been invited. She's not been asked to come into the room. She feels led to be there. There is a purpose by being led there, but she has come because Jesus has a need. Now, you might want to write this down. We'll go in this little lane right here. Jesus will meet every need He has, either with you or without you. Sometimes we think, and if you get into this dangerous mindset or mode, then you're going to line yourself up for a bunch of hurt and a bunch of disappointment. God can't do this without me. And I don't care what the this is. It could be anything. If they don't have me doing this, then God won't be able to do it. That's insane. That's a crazy thought. And you know what? It's dangerous and scary. It's dangerous for you and it's scary for you. But I love what the flip side of it is, if you're not going to do what God wants you to do, He will probably get somebody who you believe is less than or underqualified, or somebody who you think, I'm just going to say it the way it should be said, who you think that you are better than to do the thing that you need to be doing. Amen? You've got 12 disciples, 12 disciples sitting in the room. You've got very religious men. I mean, I'm talking about the Pharisee is a very religious man. And he's sitting there going, he is the one who invited Jesus in the house. His servant should have done all these things that she's doing. He should have had a servant who takes care of him. And if he wasn't going to clarify a servant, then he should have taken care of it himself. Amen? But you know what he did? He done it on purpose. He's saying, I'm going to ask you to come into my house, but I'm going to let you know you're not welcome here. You're not welcome here because I'm not going to treat you like you're special to me. Man, I could probably, be honest with you, I could probably let the microphone go right here to about three or four other one of you guys in here, and you would love to finish those thoughts, because right there, that's a monster thought. That is just huge, right? Because guess what? That person, I just don't want to show you that I appreciate. I want you to know, this is what the Pharisee was saying. This is what I always see in this. What he was saying is, I want you to come see my house. I want you to come see how I do religion. I want you to see me. And I want you to be in awe of how good I am. Right? And you know what he was missing? That he's entertaining God. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how religious you might conceive you are. When God walks in, nothing's impressing God. Nothing. Nothing you've done. God goes, wow. When he walked in that room, he walked in the room of dirt. He walked in the room of dust that he allowed to be a human. Amen? And that man said, I don't have to recognize you, and I want you to see how great I am. And I believe with all my heart, the very moment that he decided not to, God said, I have somebody who will. The moment you resign and you say, God, I'm not going to do the thing that I'm supposed to do. God says, okay, I got somebody else. I got a lady right now who is considered a sinner in this town. Probably a prostitute, probably a woman of ill repute, somebody that nobody would have ever signed up to get to bring to touch Jesus, touch God. And you know what he did? He says, I'll get her. I got a lady who loves me, and she's on the way. Amen? She's on the way. Right now, she's in her home trying to figure out the best thing she could bring down here to give to me. Golly, I wish we'd get this. I wish we'd get this exchange right here. There is a man sitting in his room in a home with God, and he's not trying to give him the least. Golly, bum, get that. He's trying to get out of giving God the least. Something you would do for any weary traveler. What you would do for anybody who walked in your home. Let me take care of your feet. I mean, goodness gracious. And I know the walk's been rough. Let me cover you up, man. I mean, golly, this will make you smell a little bit better, make you feel a little bit better. Why? Hey, on the airplane, they give you a towel, wipe your face. You've been riding for hours on the airplane. Jesus has walked in the desert heat. Wipe your face. You know what I'm saying? Nope, nothing. Nope. What can I hold back from God to show that I really don't need him? I got a woman who's looking around the room. And y'all, I know we don't have this custom anymore. I know we don't think of it this way. But that alabaster box was supposed to be poured out upon her husband on the night that she got married. This is one of the most sacred, it's one of the most valuable things she has, not in her home, in her life. Somewhere she's walking around that house. She, no, not that. No, not that. That's valuable to me, but it's not valuable to God. But then all of a sudden it like, the thing, you know, the thing that my mama gave it to me, and I'm not, man, as bad as, I don't know if y'all could think like I'm thinking right here. I've been out in the world. I've lived in sin so deep and so far, man, but there was a couple of things that followed through that went all the way through the sinful. Oh my gosh, that thing, you know what I mean? As lost as you can get, you might not pawn it. As lost as you get, you might just think, well, I'll hold on to that no matter what, you know what I'm saying? Man, there she was. You know what I mean? I never got rid of that thing. I ruined my marriage, my thought of being married to anybody, but I never got rid of the thing that I was supposed to give to my husband. Maybe I can. It's valuable. I know it's valuable. It's valuable, and it's a little bit of representation of who I was supposed to be, not who I turned out to be. Kind of reminds me that there was a good person at one time, but I ruined it. But you know what? I could probably use that for God. Walks in the room. I love seeing this. I see it in a whole different way every time. You know, we look at it as chairs and tables. At that time, nobody sat at chairs. Nobody sat at back, you know, table chairs, stuff like that. They were reclining in the floor. She walked in that room, and the moment she walked in, she was not welcome. What are you here for? Who asked you to come by here? I felt like I was supposed to be here. Don't say a word, walks around the room, finds Jesus, breaks the alabaster box of ointment. I mean, when you listen, we don't get that either. This is a spikenard. It's very strong. It's very potent. When she breaks that, it's the room is over. Amen? There is only one thought that's going on in the room. Have you ever sprayed Febreze all through your house? I mean, just go through your... I like the Clorox one. Well, not the Clorox, was it? Gain. That's my clean smells are it for me. Get the summer sheet smell or whatever out, and we got, I mean, God, just right there, and you're sitting there going, man, that smells good, right? That, listen, as soon as she breaks this thing open, it overwhelms the room. Everybody in there is thinking the same thing. Man, that smells good, but it's strong. That's potent. That's a potent smell. And it was no small deal. This would almost, it would like at first just cover him up. You're talking about over the, down the hair, and the hair would become wet, and then all of a sudden down the shoulders. This alabaster box was meant for a husband and wife, but it was supposed to fill the room. They didn't have showers. You didn't take showers. This is it. I get a little bit too far down the road, but I'm just telling you. That this took over the whole room. Everybody in the room was paying attention, but she began to worship. She was saying, somebody, God above me, I hope y'all get this, somebody should have taken care and refreshed you from the journey. I will. My very best, not my worst, my best. Somebody should have washed your feet, but guess what? Your feet are God's feet. I will wash them with the hairs of my head. You don't have to be the smartest man in the world to figure out women and hair are important things. Amen? Everything else can be going amok. The hair is not. Right? We're not leaving until the hair's done. Okay? So for her to wreck her hair in public was a big deal. It's her beauty. It's everything about her, and she wrecks it in public for Jesus. Then you got to get on this level. I would rather your feet look good than my hair look good. I would rather me walk around in a mess that everybody can see than you walk around with feet that most people probably wouldn't pay attention to. They're going to see my hair's messed up when I walk out of here. There's going to be dust and mites, and it's going to be twisted up. And everybody's going to say, what did you do to your hair? I messed it up for Jesus. And it was the best idea I had. Wasn't any water provided. You got to think, well, it says, well, she washed his feet with the hair of her head and the tears of her eyes. How much do you have to cry? You will find out the answer to that question. You will. When you get in the presence of God and you realize it's God and you realize those feet are God's feet, you would be able to wash his feet easily with the tears that you have. You'll sit there and go, how many tears you have? You wait and see. Well, you wait and see. Have you ever been baptized in your own tears? I have. I've been in services so heavy and so strong that you begin to weep and cry, and you're sitting there going, I didn't even know that my tear ducts could produce this much tears, this many tears. It's amazing. You know why? Because God is a big God. Hey, do you know what? Just crying in the presence of God doesn't really make any sense. Just crying doesn't really make any sense. You're supposed to have your tear ducts are to clean out your eyes. When you have pain, you can understand that you're going to cry. So, but my goodness, have you ever got in the presence so heavy you can't even stop crying? Your body gets so overwhelmed with the presence of God that it starts releasing tears and says, I can't help myself. The thing that made me showed up, and I can't control myself. Man, I sometimes get aggravated with myself that I don't allow myself to get that far out with God anymore, that I get baptized in tears with God. Amen? We try to keep it together, hold it together, get the message out, get the word out, make sure you say this, make sure you do that, that we don't allow God just to wear us out. Amen? I'm longing for the day that we have church here at Flat Top Church that literally people say, what did he preach? And everybody goes, I don't really know if he did. What did they sing? I just really don't know what they sung. Well, what happened? It was like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords walked in the room and all the people just knew what to do. Would that make sense to you? Because there's a woman who just walked in. There was only one woman in the whole room that actually acted like what half the room knew and the other half didn't know. But she said, you know, and that's a shame. You know, and you don't know, and that's a shame. But I do know, and I'm not going to let this opportunity slide by. Because you can make fun of the people. Well, they just don't know how church is. Well, you know God, and you've been saved by God, and you still don't. Whew, man, we could have an altar call right there. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw that he was spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Man, I love this guy. Invites Jesus in, has all this stuff going on, and all he can think about is how big of a sinner the woman is. Right? That's how you can tell a Pharisee from a mile away. Jesus can be sitting there. God can be doing God's stuff. People can be doing God's stuff, and they see something wrong, not something right. They'll tell you to your, I just don't understand all this. I don't see why we're doing this. This is not by the rules. You're like, yeah, you're right. It's 100% not by the rules. It's Jesus. Amen? If he knew, he has the anthem of hell in there. The anthem or the word phrasing in hell is if he is. I guarantee if you ever made it to hell, there'd be a banner right over the top of hell's gates. It'd say, if you are the Son of God, right? Everybody said the same thing. If you're God, you'd do this. If you're God, do that. If you're God, you should do that. Listen, the only time you know that you're going to pass from death into life, one, you love the brother. Number two, you don't say if he's God, you just say he is God, period. No matter what he's doing or what he's not doing, he's just God. I don't have to figure it out. I don't even have to know. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he says, Master, say on. This is. I don't know about y'all. I see this in movie form once again. It kind of comes out like a little projector on my mind when I see it. I love this. This is like one of them cool movie scenes. Like you have the cool two actors and they're having a back and forth conversation. That's how I see this. You might not. I love Jesus leans over to Peter and says, I got something to say to you. And Peter says, say on, Master. That's I don't know about the King James right there. It's kind of leathery. Love it. Just like, go ahead, say on, Master. I love that. Don't you? Jesus says, I want to wear this guy out. I can't wear him out like right at him. So I'm going to kind of have a conversation with you that's going to bounce off of you and hit him directly between the eyes. That's what he's trying to say. Amen? But we're going to do it cool, all right? And when they... Oh, here it is. And he says, Master, say on. And there was certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Hey, oh, I love that. He just looks at him and says, hey, Peter, I want to give you this really extravagant opportunity to get this right. I'm going to set the T-ball for you. I'm going to kind of set the table for you. There was a guy who owned 500 pence, and there was a guy who owed 50 pence, and the debtors, they couldn't pay him. So the guy that all owned them said, I forgive both of you. Who's going to love them most? Peter, I mean, man, you talking about sharp. Peter's like, I bet it's that guy who owed the most. The 500 guy, Jesus, I'm just taking a shot in the dark. Right? Listen, before we get all the way into that, though, what I like when I look at this, neither one of them could pay. So even if you owed 50 or you owed 500, if you owed a whole lot of sin debt or if you barely was called a sinner, you neither one could pay. Ain't that amazing? When you start really looking at it, it doesn't matter if you drown in 6,000 foot of water or 2 tablespoons, you're drowning, amen? But watch this, I love that, and we're having that conversation. And Simon, look how cool he is. He looks over, I don't know if I'm just taking a little bit of liberty here, but I think he looks at all the other disciples and just went, watch this, guys. Watch this spirituality right here. Simon answered and said, I suppose. To he to whom forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly said or rightly judged. Peter said, I suppose. Man, check out that line. I suppose. I would have just said, I think I know the answer. It's the guy that owes 500, you know, because you've rightly judged. Some of y'all think, man, why do certain people make such a big to-do? Because some people know how far and how deep they had got into their sin and what it took for God to get them out, and they know it. And there's other folk, and I'm impressed with both. I'm fiercely impressed with the person who said, man, I got saved when I was 6 years old, and I've been in church ever since, and I just love Jesus, and man, I've not always been a fireball, but I've not always been cold. I'm sitting over here going like, 6? Really? How did you do it? 9? Really? You stayed in church your whole life? That's amazing. You stayed in faith your whole life? That blows me away. But see, the ones who owed 500, we got to kind of make a deal. We got to kind of make a big deal about it because we still can't believe it's true. Because we know. Somebody say, I think. I think they did. I think that I heard. Listen, some of the people say, I heard you did this when you was out in sin. I heard you did this. You heard it, but that ain't the half of it. That's the stuff I got caught doing. Oh, come on. And there are some things I was thinking about doing that was coming down the line. Thank be to God. Amen? Thanks be to God. I hope y'all get that one. Because praise God, I remember when I got saved, I was confessing. When I got saved, I confessed the sins that I'd committed, the things that I had done, the things that nobody knew I'd done, and the things that I was thinking about doing. And God was like, go ahead and keep it coming. There was some stuff in the line that was in the works that I was thinking, man, if this don't work out, I'm going to try this right here. And God was like, whoo. But he forgave me of that just as much as he did as anything else. Amen. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman. Now, y'all get this, verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Check what he said. What did he say? What, this is all red letter right here, starting in verse 44. After he turned to the woman and said to Simon, watch this right here. And this woman, when I entered into the house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. What? That's red letter. That's Jesus. They were expected to give him water for his feet. They were expected. God expects you to do what you're supposed to do. He had a clear record. He had a clear understanding. If you asked me to come into the house and you allowed me to walk in that door, you should have washed my feet. So if you didn't wash my feet, I sent for the woman to do it. Amen? So let me tell you this. If God's put it on your heart to do and it's for you to do, you better do it. Amen? Listen, it's on you to do it. I get people all the time, God's really put it on my heart, brother, and I'm going to pray that you would do it, and you take up the mantle, and you do all the work, and you do all this, and praise God, I'm going to pray for you because God's put it on my heart. No, God, if God put it on your heart, you do it, and if I can, I will help. But if I can't, you do it. Amen? I had a guy come to me one time and said, God put it on my heart to tell you to start a food bank. I said, hey, I've got a direct line. You tell him to hit me up on it. Amen? You tell him to give me a direct line, and I will do it if he tells me to. Well, he told me. I said, well, all right. But I got to get that direct call from him. Amen? So let's remember that right there, okay? Watch this right here. And he said he turned to them, and, well, water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. There was an issue that he asked you to do it. He wanted you to do it. And when you didn't do it, he brought in somebody that you disregarded, thought was lower than, thought you were better than them. But guess what? They came in and done the job better than you did it. Because I'm going to be honest with you, God will do this and he'll do it right in front of you. And you'll be sitting there and you know what you'll do? You'll be mad, you'll be bitter, you'll be upset. You'll be, oh, I don't like that person. They come in here and they do this and that and other. You're not really mad at them. You're not really mad at God. You're really mad at yourself because you know what? That was what you were supposed to do. And God had to take somebody that was probably less than, not less than you are, but less and not supposed to be doing it, but we'll do it because God will say, look, I can get anybody to do what you're supposed to do. I can get anybody. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My gosh. He expected a relationship. He expected him to meet him and to greet him at the door and say, you are welcome here. My goodness. Think about that just for a moment. We don't greet everybody with a kiss anymore. It's different. Maybe a handshake, maybe a hug, maybe a greeting. But what it is you're supposed to make Jesus welcome in the house. What was supposed to be said is, you're welcome here. Do what you're. There's a level to it. You have the owner of the home, but then if you bring somebody in that's greater than you, then they're supposed to come up above your authority. They're supposed to have the liberty to come in your house. If you and you wouldn't know, you would really understand what I'm saying. If you had, let's say, our governor to come into your home, then guess what? You would allow the governor to be the governor in your home. You wouldn't come in, governor, come in. But let me tell you what we're going to start doing in this state around here. You know what I'm saying? You would come in and say, man, I got the governor in my house. I'm going to let the governor be the governor. Amen? When God walked in the house, his religious position and his title and who he was as a Pharisee should have went down, and he should have allowed God to rise up in the room and become the spiritual leader of the house. Amen? That's where we're supposed to be. Many, many churches and many, many ministries, many, many homes, many, many people have struggled because they will not relinquish control to God. They want to control God even if he's in the room. Let me just say it this way. If God tries to come into a room, if God enters the room, but then you stay in control, he will leave the room. The Holy Spirit is easily offended. The Holy Spirit, when you don't allow God to be God, he will leave the room. I have seen the Lord leave the room when somebody's talking when they shouldn't be talking. I've seen God being blowing up people, and they're about to fall over into the altar, get saved, about to testify, about to shout, but somebody else is talking, and guess what? They won't be quiet, and all of a sudden, God's over here going, all right, have your way, and walk right out the door. And as soon as that's over, guess what? Everybody was about to do what they're going to do, fizzles out. Why? Because that's God's job. Amen? Man, that's big. Verse 46, my head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. What a good opportunity it was for her. Amen. What made her right? What made her whole? What made her righteous? Obedience. But she came in faith and treated Jesus like he was God, despite of everybody else in the room. She was saying, I am willing to go out on a limb and say that you are God, and I'm going to do all this stuff in obedience, and I'm going to trust who you are. Remember when I first started preaching this message, I said something along these lines, if you're going to wait till you're perfect to start doing things, then you're never going to do anything. This woman wasn't even right with God. What got her right with God was when she got in the presence of God and trying to do the things that God wanted her to do, and guess what? By the end of it, she's saved. By the end of it, her sins are forgiven. Amen? I say it, there's an easier way to say it in our terms. If you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. Amen? Or at least a beard trim. Amen? Does that make sense? Because guess what? That's why a lot of times people come to church here, and all of a sudden, like an old girlfriend or a good boyfriend is hanging out, and they're right next to them, and the mom or daddy's going, I'm really worried about him. I don't know if he's saved. I'm really worried about her. I'm like this. I always say it this way. Well, if they ain't saved, and they keep coming to church here trying to see her, they're going to meet the man named Jesus. And then eventually, guess what's going to happen? He's either going to get saved or he's going to get gone. He's going to get saved. They're going to have to do something. It happens all the time. Amen? And I love it sometimes when the boy gets so desperate or the girl gets so desperate that they come in here and the girlfriend or boyfriend doesn't show up and they're sitting there and like they didn't make it. But guess what? Jesus is here still. Amen? The next thing you know, one's got Jesus. It's amazing. Amen? It's amazing. Just this morning alone, in the presence of this service, it was a girl sat right there this morning, and at the beginning of that service, everything, you know, conversations and stuff like that going on, by the end of the service, laying right here with her mom, gets saved and born again. Amen? I guarantee you, at the beginning of that service, she wasn't thinking, today's going to be the day that I'm going to meet Jesus and everything's going to turn around in my life. But guess what? You stick around long enough, you sit on the front row, everyone keep growing up. No, I'm just kidding. Let's all stand. Good to be in